This morning, this is as close to red, white, and blue as I looked in my closet last night. I just didn't have anything. So I do have a patriotic tie, but as you've probably noticed, I'm taking a summer off from ties. I enjoy wearing ties. I don't have a problem wearing ties. I like wearing ties and jackets, but I'm doing a tie-less summer. So we're doing that. But I thought about it. I thought, you know, I could walk in here with a pair of bright red pants, a blue shirt, and a white tie and scare half of you to death. So I decided not to do that. I don't have any of those in my closet, so it wouldn't work. So. But this morning, we've titled the message, What a Country. And perhaps some of you, when you hear that, you think back to the late 1980s or 1990s to a Russian immigrant comedian called Yakov Smirnoff. Mickey caught it right away, and he did back and said, do you know of Yakov Smirnoff? I said, yep, that's where the title came from. What a Country. Yakov Smirnoff immigrated from communist Russia, and he was a comedian there, but he said there they censored everything. You couldn't, they wrote, you sent your script, and they sent it back all censored, and you couldn't vary from even one word. So when he got to America, when he immigrated to America, he did everything he saw. He's used to communist country where the government owns everything. They do everything, tell you what to do, and you just don't have many choices. And so when he got to America, every time he saw something that was new to him, something he had never seen before, he always said, what a country. And so he shares one time of one part of his routine, he shared that he went to his trip to the grocery store, first trip to the grocery store in America. And he said he's walking down the aisle and he sees this section there that's got all these boxes that look alike. And he looked at him and it said, instant powdered milk, just add water. And he said, what a country. You don't even need a cow. And then he went on down the aisle a little bit later and he saw these bottles of stuff that powdered there and it said, powdered orange juice, instant, just add water. And he said, what a country. You don't even need an orange tree. And then he went on down the aisle and turned the aisle and went around the next aisle and he saw this section there that had instant potatoes, just add water. And he said, what a country. And he goes down, he turns down, he goes down another aisle, and he sees this section here, and it says, baby powder. What a country. Well, he didn't quite get that one right. That one wasn't exactly what, it just add water. We haven't figured that one out yet. But what a country. What a country we live in. And we want to talk about some of that today. We do live in a great country, and that country, as Mickey has stated, and as we've sang about today, that this country, our country, was founded on godly principles. And we want to talk about that. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4, the first 9 verses there. If you want to turn there, get there in just a minute. This is Nehemiah, remember, was the king's cupbearer in another land. He was raised in captivity, and then was, I don't know if he was raised in the palace or not, but he's now was the cupbearer to the king. So he had a very important job as a servant. And when his brother and some others came back from Jerusalem, gave a dismal report in chapter 1, talks about how bad the situation was there. Some of the people had been there for 13 years that the king had let them go back and rebuild, and they had not rebuilt. And so we're going to look at part of that story this morning, Nehemiah chapter 4. The first 9 verses. I'm going to ask you if you would to please stand one more time so you don't go to sleep too early in the message today. But we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. That should be on the screen as well. And this is what it says there. It says, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of this army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they receive the? Will they revive the stone out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, Sanballat, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts and their insults on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. All the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Father God, thank you so much for this, your word, as we read it today. Help us to hear from your Holy Spirit today, to learn from this passage and how this passage can help us to live our daily lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Nehemiah and the Israelites faced three adversaries that we see here, and we read about these through the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah. And this morning I want us to look at these three adversaries because it is important to know who these adversaries are and who they represent, and it's why it's in this book, I believe, this way, and why they're written this way. Sanballat, he's the first one. The name Sanballat actually means hatred in secret. He's the man who's behind most of these attacks. He's kind of the ringleader, you might say, of these attacks against Nehemiah and the Israelites during this whole time of rebuilding. And Sanballat, think about it, Sanballat, hatred in secret. He stands for our biggest enemy. He represents our biggest enemy, Satan, who is the hater of God's people. Think about this. Satan is the hater of God's people. He's the hater in secret, right? He doesn't come right out and tell you to go against God. He doesn't tell you to join me and abandon God. He does other subtle things instead, doesn't he? He tells you, it's all right. Hey, it's okay to do it just this one time. Just come over here just once. Just try this out for once. Or he might say, you don't have to make that decision right now. Put it off. You still got time. Don't worry about it right now. Or there are times when he says, go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter. You're good enough on other areas. Just go ahead and do it. You see, folks, he's the deceiver. And we need to remember that. He's the hater in secret. He's the great deceiver. And so Sanballat, when you read these passages and you read about Sanballat, Sanballat is actually a representation of Satan. The second enemy is Geshem. Now, Geshem is not mentioned by name in the passage that we read, but he is mentioned by name in the others. He's the leader of all the Arabs, and Arabs and Ashdodites are mentioned up here, and he's the leader of the Arabs. And the name Geshem actually means corporealness, or physical, tangible, material. So the second enemy here speaks of the world, and this is our second enemy, our second adversary as well, because the name Geshem stands for worldly pleasures. That's what corporealness means, worldly pleasures. Do you and I, do we ever battle against the desire for worldly pleasures? Of course we do. It's a daily struggle with us because we live in the flesh. And then the third enemy or adversary here mentioned in these verses, in these scriptures, and he's throughout the entire book, you see him even later in later chapters, is Tobiah. Now, the name Tobiah actually means Jehovah is good. Strange name for someone who so venomously opposes God's people. But when you study Tobiah's actions, it reveals that his actions are with the flesh. His actions are always about the flesh and fleshly desires. In fact, in chapter 11, I think it is, Nehemiah goes back to the king, goes back to where he was a cupbearer, and he goes back there for a while to report on how things are going. And then he comes back. And while he was gone, Tobiah, who's been adamantly opposed to everything that they've been doing, building it, he's talked the church leaders into letting him have a room to live in inside the temple. Because it's the flesh. And so Tobiah's action reveals that he really is the same adversary that we face, the third. It's fleshly desires. And so the three enemies that Nehemiah and the Israelites faced during this time are the same three enemies that you and I face on a daily basis. Satan, the hater of God's people. Geshem, worldly pleasures. And then Tobiah, fleshly desires. The nature of all three of these are coming down on Nehemiah. And this makes Nehemiah a good study for us on facing any or all three of these adversaries that attack us on a regular and daily basis. And I want us to look at three things today. First, I want us to see Nehemiah's pattern. Nehemiah's pattern was consistent. His pattern was always prayer before action. Prayer before action. Nehemiah prayed when he went to the king about his, before he went to the king, when he found out about the dismal report that he got back about Jerusalem. He prayed before he went into the king, prayed for days, not just for 5 minutes or even for 1 hour. He prayed for days. And then he prayed while he was in the presence of the king, because the king could have had him executed right there. But he didn't. Nehemiah prayed. He prayed before he talked to the people in chapter 3. About the need, or chapter 2, about the need of the rebuilding of the wall. And then he prays here in chapter 4 in front of his adversaries. And then again in verse 9 that we read, he says, we prayed. You see, Nehemiah's pattern is very clear. Nehemiah's pattern is always, he's a man of action, but his pattern is we're going to pray first, because we don't want to enter into this with our way of thinking. We don't want to enter into this with the way that I want to do it. I want to make sure that whenever I enter into anything, any decision, that I'm doing it the way God wants it, and I'm doing it God's way. And so as always, his pattern is always the same. It's prayer before action. The Israelites in our story, the Israelites were being taunted. They were being ridiculed, scorned, and threatened. And listen to Nehemiah's first words in his prayer. In verse 4, he says, hear us, O our God, for we are despised. God knew what was going on. He knew the torment. He knew the disposition of the Israelites. But God had a plan. And Nehemiah had learned throughout his life that you go to God to find out what the plan is. You don't try to create the plan yourself. God had a plan. It was a plan that was much bigger than Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all the Arabs, and all those who were fighting against him or were warring against them. It was a plan much larger than Nehemiah could have come up with, and far greater than the Israelites could have carried out. You see, folks, God knows what's going on in our nation today as well. He knows what's going on in our nation. And he has a plan. And it's a plan far greater than you and I can dream of. He has a plan for Central Baptist Church. But we need to pray to find out what that plan is, to make sure that we are following God's plan. It's prayer before action. Nehemiah asked God in that verse that we were just read to turn back the insults on their own heads. In other words, they're coming after us, but God, just turn the insults back on their own head. Give them what they deserve. And when you read the rest of the story, you'll see God did just that. He did. It's a great historical fact. Father God, I just want to stop right now and just pray and thank you for that. And what evidence, what testimony we have here that when we turn to you in prayer, when we live in that prayerful attitude, as we talked about a few weeks ago, as when we turn to you in prayer before we act, when we seek out your will, which is much greater, much better, much higher, much farther than our will, when we seek that out, when we do that, when we turn to you in prayer, we see what you can do far greater than anything that we could have dreamed of or imagined. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, folks, many times God will quiet and stop your enemies by accomplishing through you something that only God can accomplish. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about doing, watching for God things. What does God want to do? We want those God things in our lives. And many times God will stop your enemies by simply accomplishing something through you that only God can do. The Israelites, under Nehemiah's direction, rebuilt the wall around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. Now, I tried to look this up one time to find out just how much wall that is, how many yards, how many miles of that is. I couldn't find out any direct dimensions or anything of that time. But what I did find out is it would house 50,000 people, plus their animals, plus the temple, plus the marketplace, plus all these other things inside. Inside the city wall would house 50,000 people. We could live there comfortably. There's only 20,000 in Bourbon County. Double that and then take another half of that and put that all inside one. That's how big this city was, the city of Jerusalem. This was a feat that only God could do, folks. Even today, I venture to say that even today, that would be humanly impossible to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem in 52 days with all of our technology and equipment. If you don't believe me, how many times have you driven to or saw a bridge closed? And this bridge may be 20 or 30 feet long. It doesn't have to be real long. And that thing is closed down for 9 months to a year. We can't even build a bridge in a year. And they built a wall, and they had to clear out the old rubbish first. And they built it in less than 2 months, 52 days. It's a feat that only God could accomplish. Now, as Christians, you and I can expect to be taunted. We can expect to be ridiculed and scorned, just like the Israelites were here. But you know what? My God's grace is sufficient to carry me through all of that taunting, all of that scorn, all that I may face. But it's easy to get sidetracked, isn't it? It's easy to get sidetracked doing what we believe is good. And as Jack reminded us last week in his testimony last Sunday night, that good is the enemy of great. Many Christians and churches settle for being good when God says that we all have the potential for greatness, greater than this world, His greatness. And we have to remember that our battle is not against the physical, but as is described in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, folks, all the taunting, all the ridiculing and scorn did not keep the Israelites from the work that God had called them to do. And it shouldn't stop you and me either from the work that God's called us to do here. Yet in many ways it has. Not just in this church, but the church in North America. In many ways it has stopped us. Because we blame another person or a group of people or a political party or whatever. We want to blame someone else. We cower back a lot of times and we wait for someone else. When is somebody else going to do something about that? When is somebody going to step up and do that? When is someone going to take care of our situation for us? Why? Why do we do that? Because it's easier to sit back and do nothing, isn't it? That's the reason we do it. And we need to be like Nehemiah. We need to take action. But remember Nehemiah's pattern. Always prayer before action. And I'm convinced we need to spend more time in prayer. I think I said that last week and then last Sunday night at our testimonial service from Return to Me. I had several other people said that they realized that as part of the study, what God had showed them. And so we need to remember Nehemiah's pattern. Prayer. Prayer, not asking God to, God change it, help me to do it my way, but no, God change my heart. You see, our prayer should always start with me. That's what Nehemiah did, even from the very first chapter. He's praying. He said he sat down, he wept, and he fasted, and he prayed for days. What was he praying for? God, why don't you do something with those people? Why don't you send somebody down there? What'd God say? You're the man. It's you. And so we need to pray, God, whatever it is, start right here. Whatever, don't even let me try to force my way on the church or on this ministry or that ministry or this committee or whatever it is. God, it must be about you. Nehemiah's pattern was always prayer before action. And not only his pattern, but we need to look at his preparation as well. That's our second point today, preparation. We need to prepare for work and prepare for the battle at the same time. Verse 10 says that the people were tired and giving out. We didn't read that verse, but it says people were tired and giving out. So what did Nehemiah do? He reorganized the people. And the work continued. Now Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah were trying to intimidate them all along, all through the process. And they're still, what they're representatives of, are still trying to intimidate you and me today. And they're trying to intimidate you and me into a fear of doing God's work. But I believe it's time to get back on the wall and start rebuilding. In our nation, prayer was taken out of public schools in 1963 by the stubborn will and determination of one woman, Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she did it supposedly for the sake of her little, I think was 6 years old at the time, son named Billy. But do you know what Billy does today? Well, I don't know what he's doing today. He's in his 80s. But do you know, I think he's in his 80s, close to that, 70s, in his 70s at least. But for over 30 years, Billy Murray has spent all those years trying to overturn his mother's actions, trying to get prayers back in school. He even spoke before Congress. And this is, I'm going to read just a quote. It's a little lengthy one here, but I tried to find out where I could cut it, and I just don't see anywhere to cut what I had written down here. This is from a congressional address that Billy Murray, not to be confused with the other Bill Murray, Billy Murray said in front of Congress, without this amendment to put prayer back in school, without this amendment, America's school system will continue to move off center. Respect for religion and thus respect for the law and government will decrease. Disrespect for clergy is at an all-time high. Rabbis, priests, and pastors do not receive special federal protection as do abortionists. When mobs of homosexuals attacked a California church, the police failed to respond. At the least, clergy and their parishioners should receive equal treatment under law. Does that sound like something that happened recently? He gave this in 1998 in front of Congress. That's how far we've slipped since then. Our schools, he said, he went on to say, our schools have fostered such disrespect for religion and churchmen that the clergy and the church have become targets of crime. Our founding fathers did not want freedom from religion, they wanted freedom of religion. Yet in America today, the state is grasping hold of and controlling the church and its functions. The secular God government in Washington must be contained, he said. It must be restrained from strangling the church and religious liberty as envisioned by the founders. And that was given 25 years ago. And look at how far we've fallen since then. William Murray is fighting to undo what his mother fought so hard to accomplish. And there are hundreds of others fighting around the nation to undo it as well, to get prayer put back in school. But it's a much harder battle to undo something or to overturn a judgment that has been made, as we've seen recently and still in the throes of the reversing of the 1973 monumental case, Supreme Court case of Roe versus Wade, which legalized abortion. Norma McCorvey was Roe. She's the woman who Roe and Wade are both fictitious names. Norma McCorvey was the woman who was named Roe. And she did not go into this looking for this herself. It was two female attorneys came to her and said, hey, we'll make you famous to do this. We want to do this, and we need to use you. And she passed away in February of 2017. But you know what she did for the last 21 years of her life? She had become a Christian, and she fought to overturn Roe v. Wade. She worked for Operation Rescue, attempting to rescue women from killing, aborting their babies. And she, too, has spoken more than once in front of Congress and congressional committees. She spent the last 21 years of her life fighting to overturn what was turned in her stead and was given it when abortion was legalized. But she could not rewind the clock. Now, we saw what happened less than two weeks ago. And I believe that there was celebration and reason for celebration for that. But there's also a word of caution. I seen someone post last night on social media, someone that I went to high school with and has a difference of opinion on a lot of things like this than I do. But they were really pretty much saying, and she's supposedly a Christian, but she said, if you're a Christian and you're applauding what happened with the Supreme Court, you're wrong. And she went on to say her reasons. I think she copied the post. But let me be clear. This decision is a reason for us to celebrate. But it is not a reason for us to gloat. It is not a reason for us to smirk at anyone. It is not a reason for us to say, we told you so. It is not a reason for any of those. It is our duty as Christians to teach God's word in love, and why we believe what we believe and what God's word says about it and why it's important to understand that. It is ours to take up the challenge to provide for these women who may not want the babies that are growing inside them. To provide for these women and for those babies, not up until birth, but afterwards, long afterwards. So please, if you do anything, you post anything or talk to anyone about it, share God's love. Don't do it out of vengeance or any other reason there. You see, Norma McCorvey and William Murray are both born-again Christians. Well, she's in heaven now, but they have a story to tell. And they've been busy doing God's work the way God had called them to. They're prepared. They've been prepared to face the battles as well as the work, the battles of their adversaries. And you can believe the two well-known names like that, they faced a lot of adversaries. They have seen and they've lived on the other side of the wall. But once they understood who God is and how much God loved them, they realized it was time to get on the wall and to do the work that God had called them to. Can I tell you that you and I both have, we all have a story? We've got a story just as they do. Now, your story, my story, may not be William Murray's. It may not be Norma McCorvey's story. But we have a story just the same. And your story, told at the right time, in front of the right person, could stop the next Supreme Court case from stripping away at our morals and our religious freedoms. The Israelites in our story today were prepared for the battle, and they willingly prepared for the work and continued in the work, rebuilding the wall. Bible study and worship will help you and I to prepare for the work and for the battle. And it's important to have that Bible study and worship, Bible study individually and corporately as we join together. And it will help us to prepare for both the work and the battle. So Nehemiah's pattern was prayer before action. I always pray before action. I pray for God's will, not my will. And then his preparation was prepare for work and for the battle. And then the third area that I want us to look at today is Nehemiah's plan. Nehemiah's plan was to remain on the wall. That's simple. Just remain on the wall. The work cannot be accomplished if we sit back and say, oh, what a terrible time it is to live in. Oh, what a terrible place. Or when will someone else rescue us? When will someone come along and rescue the church? Help us to be the church we once were. First, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what does God want me to do in regards to this situation? Not about my desires and my flesh, but what does God want me to do that may cause me to some uncomfortableness? What does God want me? And you should pray about that regularly. Pray about it. Talk to someone about it. Accept responsibility for what it is and what needs to be done. Folks, it's not about someone else. Oftentimes in the church, it's about somebody else. When will somebody else do it? We hear, you know, I don't like to get up here and make announcements about what's needed. We need this work or that work. But I've been in churches where pastor or the minister of announcements, that's what I used to be, the minister of announcements, minister of education. And here Johnny's the minister of announcements. Get up and say, you know, we need preschool workers. And they make that same announcement 3 or 4 weeks in a row. And people be sitting out there going, when will somebody take that job so he'll quit talking about it? Without realizing God's probably talking to them, saying, when are you going to get up and go take that job? It's not about somebody else, folks. It's about what does God want us to do? In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said to his disciples, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. You notice he didn't say pray for a committee to go find workers. He said pray for workers to go out into the harvest. Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah are trying to destroy our reputation, trying to eradicate our work as Christians, trying to kill the church and eradicate its history. They're trying to destroy Central Baptist Church in particular and the church across North America. And I think many people don't even realize it. In fact, I wrote down here, do you not realize that these three adversaries have tried to work through you to destroy the reputation of Central Baptist Church? Have you realized that? Doesn't matter who you are. Those three adversaries have tried to use you, every one of you, to destroy in some fashion the reputation of Central Baptist Church. So let me encourage us all today to take a lesson from Nehemiah because Nehemiah would not give them the time of day. Nehemiah would not give them the time of day. He said that the work must continue. At one point, his adversaries, if you read the story, you keep reading, you'll see his adversaries were trying to get Nehemiah to come down off the wall, to come away from the work, to get away from Jerusalem, and to meet with them in a valley that was a day's journey away. They're right there in front of him. They're taunting him all day long. They said, come join us about 20 miles away. Just come join us. It's a day's journey away, but come join us, and let's have a meeting. Let's discuss what you're doing. Trying to get him to come away from his calling from God. Just for a meeting. We're not saying you'd have to stop, but just come meet with us for a while. But Nehemiah's answer to them was, why should the work stop? I don't have time to come down and talk with you. In other words, Nehemiah was saying that the work is far greater and far more important than leaving for a parley with those who were trying to impair or to stop the work that God had called him and the Israelites to. Folks, what in your life is being used by these adversaries to impair God's work? What is it? What in your life? And let me suggest before you answer that, I don't want you to answer out loud, but before you think through that too far, let me suggest that it's a daily struggle for each one of us. That those three adversaries are doing something in your life, always trying to do something in your life to impair God's work. Nehemiah also knew that the only reason that they wanted him to come down off the wall, to come and lure him away to this valley, a day's journey away, was to weaken his leadership with the Israelites and to attempt to kill him. But Nehemiah would not bow down. Folks, each time that Satan and our adversaries can lure us off the wall, even one of us off the wall, it weakens our positions as Christians. As followers of Christ, it weakens our position as Christians in society. Now, the world today will tell you, stop what you're doing. Just come over here and see how wonderful this lifestyle is. It's really okay. Folks, read the book of Genesis. See what kind of language Satan used on Eve. It's the same language that the world tries to use on us today. Like Eve, many through the years have succumbed. They've come down off the wall. But God has made it clear, if it's against His word, then it is an abomination, regardless of what the world is telling you. And I tell you, society's enticements are nothing more than Satan's seductive mistress calling you and me to come down off the wall that God has called us to in the rebuilding process. Much of the world has been lured away from the wall by the seductive call of Sanballat, Satan, of worldly pleasures, Geshem, and of fleshly desires. But I, for one, am not ready. I'm not ready to come down off the wall that God has called me to do the things that God has called me to serve the way God has called me to, and I need your help. I'm going to tell you that. I need you. You know why? Because Satan and his cronies that we've been talking about today, they're going to attack me this week. I'll guarantee it. For me sharing the way I've shared today, they're going to attack me this week. And so I need you this morning. They're going to attack you too if you agree with me. Therefore, we need to unite together as the Israelites did on the wall of Jerusalem. We need to stand together and unite together on the wall ready for the battle. Yet all the while working as God has called us to. Working, building, and rebuilding. There's no question in my mind, there is no reason for me to stop what I'm doing for God. As long as I continue in God's power, and I'll continue on. I don't know how long. I may not make it through the afternoon. I may not make it through this next week. I don't know. That's God's timing, not mine. But I know it's not right for me to come down off the wall, to abandon my calling as long as God has a calling for me to do. I'm going to stay on the wall. And there's no reason for me to come down off the wall from the work that God has me doing. The Israelites were ready to fight their enemies. They were ready for the battle. However, one of the neat things about this story that's overlooked a lot of times is when you read the story, you find out they never had to lift a finger to the battle. Then they didn't go into battle. They didn't have to fight. As long as they kept their eyes focused on the work ahead, they were prepared for battle. But they kept their eyes focused on the work that was God had called them to. And by answering their call and staying true to the call, the work at hand, the battle never came to their hands. You know why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. You and I are to stand up and be ready for battle, whether it comes to our front door or not. Are you ready? What a country. I truly believe this is a great nation. But its greatness has always been founded on its belief in the one and only true God. Our greatness as a nation may be fleeting, and in many ways it is. The wall may be like rubble. Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah will tell you it will do no good to try to rebuild the wall of Christianity in North America. But just as Nehemiah stood before the Israelites in Jerusalem, I stand before you today to say, in God's eyes, it's the only way. We must stay on the wall. Or for some of us, it means we must get back up on the wall and rebuild the wall of Christianity in America today. It is time, folks. It's time to get on the wall and to stay on the wall. Stand with me. We're going to enter our time of invitation. It's God's invitation for us to respond, to get on the wall. Wherever that wall, that calling is in your life, to get on the wall and to stay on that wall. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this word this morning. I thank you for how you have used this word in my life and in the lives of others here in this church. But I pray that today that we would take this word to even greater depths of heart, that we would understand and to try to develop, ask you to help us to develop that pattern of prayer before action. And then, Lord, the preparedness to prepare, be prepared to study individually and to study in a group, study in Sunday school and other small groups as we can get involved in, to study to see how to be prepared for the battle, the spiritual battle, the battle that's not against flesh and blood, but against the spirit and forces of evil. Father, I pray that you would help us to develop the plan that is your plan, not our own, and putting all of our own preferences, all of our own desires, all of our selfishness away and saying, it is about God and your plan. What would you have me do? What do I need to change? What do I need to move forward and to help the church in here in Paris and in North America to move forward? Father, I pray for those today that are here or within hearing of my voice, that don't know when they leave this earth that they're going to go to heaven. They don't have that security, that assurance. I pray that they wouldn't let the day get away without having that assurance in their own heart. And we can help them with that. Father, I thank you for the time we've had, for the great worship that we've had. I thank you for the freedoms that we have, that I can stand and say this. And even though Satan and his adversaries may attack because of what we shared today and the way we shared it, I'm thankful that you gave me the opportunity to share. And I'll share it again if you give me that opportunity again. Father, I need you as I walk out of here today. I need you every step of the day, every day, wherever I go. And I thank you and pray that you would use me as your instrument. And as I prayed before I got up here again this morning, as every week, that if they don't hear a word I say, let them hear from your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit has had the freedom to tug at our hearts, to melt those cold, cold hearts that may be here, to whatever it is that needs to be done in our heart, that we would now respond to you with the same loving kindness that you have shared to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as God leads you right now.